see you all with us once again, and hope you're finding the ministry and the meetings to be interesting and informative, helpful to you, and trust you will continue to come along as you're able. Remember the meeting tomorrow night at 7:30 in the will of the Lord. Now, I want to read several New Testament scriptures with you, please. The first one in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. The Gospel by Matthew, chapter 16, please. Beginning to read at verse 1. The Pharisees also, with the Sadducees, came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. The Jews always require a sign. They're always looking for signs. He answered and said unto them, "When it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them, I want you to notice this expression, "and he left them and departed." Down the chapter a bit, please. Verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, the Father hath spoken to you. Now I say unto you, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now over, please, keeping that place open, if you don't mind, we want to consult it again. Ephesians chapter 1, please. Now, these are the central passages that deal with what the Bible calls the church, which is the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, please, and verse 15. Or verse 19 will do, please. Verse 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet," and watch this expression now, "and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him the complement of him that filleth all in all. Into chapter 3, please. Chapter 3 and verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, not even to Daniel that we were speaking about last night. Daniel knew nothing about this. Absolutely nothing. As it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, the New Testament apostles and prophets. And what was it that was revealed? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Two other readings, please. One in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter's first epistle and chapter 2, please. First Peter chapter 2, and we shall read verses 4 and 5. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also, we'll read the next verse, it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now, one other reading, please, in the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 1, 21, and at verse 1. Now, these verses we're about to read tonight have to do with the eternal state that is beyond our chart here, where it says eternity. When the millennium, the 1,000 years are all over, and we go out into eternity, there will be new heavens and a new earth. So we're speaking about what's known as the eternal state. Chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven, or new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, new Jerusalem. Not heavenly Jerusalem, but a new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these things are true and faithful. And that's our selected reading with God's blessing. During the course of human history, from its commencement right to its close, God has been doing specifically two amazing things. He's been doing a lot of things, but two things in particular. Number one, as we've seen in past nights, that he has been calling a people called Israel, the Jewish nation, that he chose in his sovereign right, and from the root Abraham, he brought about a nation to whom he gave privileges and the covenants and many wonderful things he gave to that nation and not to the Gentiles. And his whole intention was that that nation should be brought into their inheritance, an earthly inheritance, surrounded by all the nations, the Gentile nations. And it was God's intention that Israel as a nation would be God's witness in this world. And through the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, representatives of God, then the nations of the earth would understand the true God and get to know the true God and come into great blessing. But that was God's intention and purpose, that Israel should be his representative on earth. Now watch this now. He chose them in order to bring them into an inheritance on the earth, not heaven, on the earth. And he wanted them to be his witness bearers down here on this earth. And we have already seen that they completely failed. So far away from God were they at the end of the book of Malachi, when the Lord Jesus then came into the world 400 years afterwards, that the only thing they could do with this Son of God that came into the world, the long-promised seed of the woman, the great Messiah that the Old Testament prophets wrote about him, they called him a blasphemer and an impostor, and they had him crucified by the Romans. And in their murder of Stephen, the first martyr of the church, God brought that nation to an end as a testimony for them. They turned their back on God, and God has left them as a nation, and he has had nothing more to do with them from that point onwards, right through this present period of the church age. And when the church age is finished, which has run for almost 2,000 years, and the church is raptured to heaven, then God will take preliminary steps to bring about the blessing and restoration of that nation. He's got to keep his promise, and God will keep his promise. Now, we've seen that in past nights. Now, that's the one thing that God has been doing. The second thing that God has been doing, which is all important to you and me, and that is, he's been calling out of the nations, the Gentile nations, and out from the Jews, individual Jews. He's been calling these people through the gospel to form part of the church, which is the body of Christ, that is destined for heaven eternally. Now, those are the two great things that God has been doing. One, calling the Jews to inherit an earthly inheritance, and calling out of all the nations and from the Jews as well, a people that would be the bride of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus, that would be destined for heavenly glory. Now here's the important thing now. You see those two great things, if you can get this, you'll understand prophecy and the teaching of the Word of God. God has been doing those two things never together, always alternately. He took up the Jewish nation when they rejected him. Then he took up the second great point and issue, and that was to purchase the church and finally to bring us to heaven. But he doesn't do those two things together. He does them alternately. Now, if you can see that, you won't have any problems about the church being part of Israel, or British Israelism, or going through the Great Tribulation, and you won't miss the rapture, and you'll have a clear understanding of what God is doing in the present age. He's not calling out a people to dwell on this earth and to be blessed with all the earthly blessings. And there's 1,000 denominations in America tonight that all believe that if you're a true Christian, God will bless you materially and he'll give you great health and you'll always be joyful. And they swallow it. People think that's great. All because they don't understand why, what God is doing in the present age of grace. Now here we are tonight, and we are part of the most wonderful structure, spiritual structure, and the most wonderful plan and thing that God has had in his heart and mind from all eternity, locked up in the heart of deity. And nobody in the Old Testament knew about it until the beloved apostle came and it was revealed to him that we're going to see tonight something that is called the church, which is the body of Christ. Every member of the body of Christ, that is from the time of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, went up to heaven and the Holy Spirit came down, from that point until the translation or the rapture, every person born again and saved by the grace of God constitute the church, which is the body of Christ. Doesn't matter what they're associated with, provided that they know the person of Christ in salvation, that they've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, they belong exclusively to the body of Christ, which is known, those who are in Christ. There's another term used, those that are Christ. That's a wider company that takes in others. But those who are in Christ belong to the present age, and they belong to the church, which is the body of Christ. It's a mystical body. You can't see it. Where is it? The Jews said, "Give us a sign, Lord." He said, "There'll be no sign given but the sign of Jonas the prophet." Now, what did he mean by that? Well, this is simply what he meant. He said, "Now, you people are a privileged people, but you don't really appreciate that. You're so religious and you're so going on with outward ceremony that spiritual realities are meaningless. And you're going outwardly by the law, but spiritual life is a non-existent in your experience. You're as dark as the heathen idolaters. Yet they're so wonderfully privileged." He says, "Well, I want to tell you something about Jonah." They would all know about Jonah. Jonah went, you remember, and God had told them, "You go and preach to this Gentile city called Nineveh and tell them to repent, because if they don't repent, all of them will perish." So you know the story how that Jonah disobeyed God. He went down to Tarshish and he went down in the ship and then down into the sea and then down into the belly of the great fish. And then the fish brought him up out into the shore again. And he repented of what he had done. And he confessed his wrongdoing. And he went and preached to the Ninevites. And he got 100% result in his preaching. From the greatest person in Nineveh right to the lowest person. Every one of them, without exception, repented. And God delivered them. Do you know, I know preachers today would like to get 100% result there. The magazines would be full, you know. Oh, we have a preacher and he's seeing this blessing and that blessing, you know. And well, count your converts 10 years after it. But Jonah had no problem that way. They all repented and they were all delivered and saved. And I'm not going into this, but he was still unhappy. Why was he unhappy? What a conundrum is Jonah, isn't he? Because they were Gentiles. And he was a Jew. And I'm Orthodox. And we're a privileged race. And we're a special race. And God chose our father Abraham. And you Gentiles are dogs and meaningless or nothing. And he was unhappy because God saved them. Could you believe it? I won't go on with that because we'd be here all night. Now, what was the point? How did those Ninevites really... Was he such a powerful preacher? Well, I don't know what kind of preacher he was. I don't know if he used alliteration or what he did. But I'll tell you, he just preached the message of God, and those were the wonderful results. Why did they repent? Do you know why? Because they were listening to a man who had been 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great whale, the great fish. And he was brought up on the resurrection ground. And they were listening to a man who had gone into death and was raised again. And he had such power with them that they returned to God and repented of their sins. And the Lord Jesus says, I'm telling you, that is the only sign I'm giving you. I'm going into death and I'll be buried and I'll be raised again and I will be the living Christ of all Jews and Gentiles. And if you folks don't believe that, you'll never come into blessing. It was from that point of time he began to tell them something absolutely new and different, and they had no ideas, and he left them. He left the unbelieving Jews. And he departed, and he began to speak to his own disciples, and he said, I've got something amazing and unique and outstanding and for you unbelievable. I've something to tell you. And the Lord Jesus was the first to tell us about the church. I will build my church. You say, oh, I read in my authorized version in the side piece or at the or on the bottom about or in the top of the each chapter, and it says the church which is in the wilderness. Well, that's a different word altogether. That's a congregation. This word church is a called out people, and it only belongs to the New Testament, and we'll maybe be able to see that if I hurry on a bit. Let me say this is God's new way with mankind. No longer concentrating on Israel, but now moving out to the masses of the Gentiles who deserve nothing. but God's judgment. And he brought the gospel within their reach. And out of that company, he saved people linked up with his Son uniquely and eternally. We want to see about that now. He asked them, whom do men say that I am? And they said, oh, some say that you're Elijah or John the Baptist or some other prophet and so on. He said, well, tell me, who do you say that I am? It's all important what we think of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Doesn't matter. I said to someone at Mr. Boyce's funeral, he said, I want to thank you for your message, sir. I said, well, why would you do that? He said, well, I'm a Roman Catholic. He said, but do you know what you said about the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, was absolutely true, he said. I said, well, sir, you know, that's all that really matters. Not your religion or your persuasion, but it all has to do with him. And if you're right in relation to him, you're right in relation to God, and you're right in relation to eternity. Whom do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Now, each of you in the gathering tonight, along with myself, if I were to ask you to write down just one sentence, who do you say the Lord Jesus is? What do you think about him? What would you say? What would you write? Well, Peter replied and he said, said a lovely thing, didn't he? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord Jesus looked at him. He said, well, Peter, my Father revealed that to you, didn't he? He revealed it to you. Did you know, fellow believers, with each of us, we all know the story. People know the story of the cross and the resurrection of Christ and the gospel in a general way. But you could believe that and think about that for many, many years and die in your sins. It's not until the Holy Spirit opens up your mind and soul and you discover the grand truth of John 3:16 that God gave his Son to die for you. And it's a revelation to your heart. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a precious thing. And so immediately he said that, well, right, you've answered correctly, Peter. And he said, thou art, Peter, a splinter. And upon this rock, this solid rock, I will build my church. That was the first time that was ever used. And they didn't understand it. They had to wait until Paul came along later on. And then Peter, after that, was told by the Holy Spirit what all this wonderful thing, this new thing was. And they have written it down for our learning. And we want to try within the next 20 minutes to understand what that really is. So in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord spoke about the sure foundation upon this rock. Do you know, it's a poor thing, isn't it, for a religious system that's about us today, and thousands are beguiled by it, and they are resting upon a poor man called Peter. I remember being in Rome one time in St. Peter's Basilica, and they showed us through all the things there. And finally they came, some of you have been there, this great big golden altar. And the man said to us, you know, right at the bottom of this altar, there are the bones of Peter. I said, is that a fact? Well, he said, I said, can you prove to me historically or biblically that Peter was ever in Rome? They said, well, I really only get paid for this, you know. The poor man was blind. He didn't know it. No idea about it. You know, just a kind of thing that they've been told. Well, I wasn't there to preach to him. I was a tourist. When Paul went to Rome, he was a preacher. And he died at Rome. Don't know about Peter ever being there. But I know that's where Paul ended his days. But I could have said to that crowd, if the opportunity was there, I could have said to them, well, look at this passage, what the Lord said about building my church. People have got strange ideas about that name, church, haven't they? I read in the papers and they say, the church says this, and the church says that, and the Roman church says this, and the Anglican church says this, and some other kind of Christian brethren church says this, and so on. What a confusion. The church says it. What church? And then they'll show you a great big building and they'll say, isn't that a beautiful church? What a dead thing. Now I know you know all that, but I'm just trying to show the incredibility of what intelligent people will take in and believe. What is this church? Well, we will learn from Peter that it's made up of living stones. And that it's a spiritual house. And it's a mystical body. It's never been seen on earth at any time. We've got to make the difference, and we'll see it tomorrow night, God willing, that these are seven distinct churches here. These are called churches of God, or churches of the saints, in the plurality. That means a local functioning church. Like South Oakley, the people meet at South Oakley, is the local assembly in this area. It's a local church. It's visible, it's tangible, it's functional. But the church which is his body is not for time. It's for eternity. It's heavenly in character and it's heavenly in destiny. Now try and see that and a lot of problems will be solved for you. But what he's giving, he selected seven actual churches to give us a panoramic view of testimony from the days of the apostles right to our present time, and I believe we are living in Laodicean conditions. And the Lord says, if you don't repent, he said, I will spew thee out of my mouth as a testimony. I believe, generally speaking, that's the character of the day in which we live. But we're speaking about this wonderful church, this mystical church, the body of Christ, unseen on earth, but belongs to heaven. So the Lord spoke about the sure foundation, and then the superstructure, I will build my church. So it's his church. It's not our church. It doesn't belong to Rome. It doesn't belong to England, it doesn't belong to Scotland, it doesn't belong to any country. The Lord said, I will build my church. Now keep that in mind. That's a wonderful thing to remember. He speaks about my church, my body, my bride, my building. It's all his, you see. The sure foundation, the superstructure, and the security of it. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now that's not true of local churches, is it? I mean, the first church, Jerusalem, well, I don't know what happened to it. The first church here at Ephesus is the first church mentioned And I think it, according to history, it only lasted about, what, less than 100 years. And it disappeared. And I've seen in my lifetime many local churches that no longer exist. My, the gates of hell have prevailed against them, haven't they? But this spiritual structure, this wonderful building, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Fellow believers, it is inviolate. It cannot in any way be affected. It's not divided. We have a hymn in our hymn book that speaks about broken and into pieces like by schisms and heresies. Please don't give out that hymn. If it's referring to a local assembly, all right. But don't make it mean the church which is his body, for there are no schisms in his body. It's a complete thing. It's perfect. Nothing can affect it. It's his body. It's great to belong to that, isn't it? In Ephesians chapter 1 and 3, Paul tells us about this great, wonderful church. He tells us about the great power of God that... Now, I just want to draw this bit out of Ephesians 1. It says, the greatness of God's power that actually raised the Lord Jesus from Joseph's new tomb and lifted him up, right up beyond the ranks of heaven, and angels gazed as this real, living, tangible man raised from the dead soared heavenwards beyond their highest ranks, and cherubim and seraphim and archangel, and he went up, up, up until a real man sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. A living, enthroned Christ. Now, he's the head, isn't he? That's where he is. But then Paul goes on to say, he said, he's above principalities and powers and dominion, and everything is under his feet, and he's the head of over all things. But what's the next statement? He's the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all. What's he done for his church? Well, go into chapter 2 of Ephesians. Ye which were once dead in your sins, he said, you have been raised. You've been quickened. You've been made alive, and you've been raised, and you've been linked up with the Lord Jesus, and there you are linked indissolubly to the risen head. And that's a lovely thing to think about. It's one thing to think about Christ raised and up there, but you, fellow believers, we have been wonderfully linked up with him in that way. So, Paul introduces it. Then when he goes to chapter 3, he starts to explain to us about this wonderful dispensational thing. That the church, in a dispensational way. And he said, you know, I've been given in the goodness and grace of God a very wonderful revelation. And I'll just put it in simple language for you. What Paul is really saying to us, and he wrote to these Ephesians and he explained it to them and he's told us. Now, this great edifice and this wonderful new thing with God, apart from the Jews as a nation, this wonderful new concept, it's made up of Jews and Gentiles, and specifically to the Gentile nations. And he reminded them what they were, and in their darkness and in their ruin and in their guilt and sin and their undeservingness as Gentile sinners. And he said, you know what he's done for you? He says, both Jews and Gentiles he has made you. And if you can't see it on this chart, you'll look at your little handout and he'll tell us that they are fellow members, fellow heirs, fellow sharers of the body of Christ. You know, isn't that God didn't save Gentiles in the Old Testament? He did save. He saved Ruth. He saved Rahab the harlot. He saved many Gentiles in the Old Testament, but this is something different. He's brought together Jews and Gentiles, fellow heirs, fellow members of the same body. That's what we belong to. And you don't get male, and female and husband and wife. There's nothing like that in the church, which is his body. We are all members of his body. There's neither bond nor free, nor male nor female. We're all one in Christ. That's the church, which is his body. So there we are. He said that mystery, a mystery is not something that cannot be understood. A mystery is something that was once hidden, locked away, and now disclosed, made known to us. These are the mysteries of the New Testament. So don't be afraid of that word. It's not mysterious. It doesn't mean that it's mysterious. It means it was hidden, but now it's revealed. We have it revealed to us. We know all about this now. He said it was once, one time it was deferred, and then it was disclosed, and then it was dispensed by the gospel, and I am making it known to you what it means, and I want you to enjoy it and live in the good of it. Now, I have only a few minutes to say something about Peter's view of this. He didn't speak about it as a church. He spoke about it as the stones of the house. Ye are living stones, built up a spiritual house. Here we are in this meeting tonight, just ordinary people. Some of you in good health, some of us in not so good health. Some of you very vibrant and enthusiastic and all that. I remember when I was like that. But you know, in the sight of God, he doesn't see us like that. He sees us as living stones, instinct with life eternal, have derived our life from the living stone, the Lord Jesus, the chief cornerstone. And we have touched him by faith, and we have eternal life within us, and we are linked up with him inseparably. Livingly, lastingly, we are linked up with him, and we are members of his body and stones of the building. And during the course of this dispensation of grace, the gospel has gone out in the first century right up until this present 21st century, and the gospel is still being proclaimed, and God is still adding stones to the building. Do you remember when you get saved, you were a stone added to this great building? Think of that. But you don't add members to a body, do you? When a child is born, it's perfect. I mean, naturally perfect under normal circumstances. It's got 10 fingers and 10 toes, and I'm talking about normality. And there's everything about that child. It's got its brain. It's everything is there for future growth and so on. You don't need something added to it, members added to it. No, it's got it all. It's complete. There is a sense in which in one spirit, when we get saved, and when Christ died and rose again, in one spirit were we all baptized into one body. So there's a sense in which it is complete, and there is a sense in which, through the gospel, God is adding stones to the building. One day the last stone will be added. What will happen? Well, you won't be here anymore. It's complete. And you'll be raptured to heaven. And there you are with the countless multitudes on high that sing their song to Jesus' name, all merit of their own deny and Jesus' worth alone proclaim, and you will come, that you will be the bride and the body and the building of Christ forever. And you'll be with him forever. You are in Christ exclusively. A unique thing in the purpose of God. Different from Jews and Gentiles and everything else. You'll be his, the very bride of Christ. Now, can you get anything nearer than that? And that's how the book of the Revelation ends. We're away out into the eternal state now. Time is no more. Do you ever think about the time when time will be no more? You know, when it's all over. When you're finished with everything down here and you move out into eternity. And the millennium is all over and all this great chart is finished with. And you're out there in eternity. And you're with Christ forever. And you know what it says? It's said in the book of the Revelation there. A very wonderful thing. It says that the church is his bride forever. You know, that's after 1,000 years of experience. 1,000 years have been going on since we've been raptured to heaven. Even after 1,000 years and so on, it's still viewed as a flawless, beautiful bride. Where will we get our beauty from? We get our beauty from Christ. And we reflect his glory. For we are for his pleasure. And he bought a price and he paid a great price for us, fellow believers. And I want to finish on this. The price he paid for us, that we might be his own bride, his own special treasure. Someone who'll be his eternal companion, with him forever, close to his heart, nearer than Israel's ever been. And you're going to be with him. You are the church, which is the body of Christ, and you are his bride. And fellow believers, the Lord wants us to appreciate that now. Are you thankful that Christ's blood ever purchased you? That God's grace ever reached you? That God's power and salvation ever delivered you? Not only from the terrible depths of a yawning, Christless, awful hell forever, saved from the judgment of our sins, but think of it, linked up with God's Son uniquely, wonderfully, and eternally, to be his eternal companion. Now, if we're just going to go to bed tonight, or before we do it, we'll say, well, I'm glad I'm saved, you know. Well, I hope you do that. But fellow believers, may God help us to express our gratitude in terms of obedience to the Lord Jesus, love for his person, devotion of heart to him, obedience to his word, submission to his authority. If he went all the way to Calvary to purchase us, to make us his own, then let us live in the good of that, in the light of it, in the reality of it. And let us live as those who really belong to Christ. When I got saved at 15 years of age, I had a very fine mother. And as I look back on it now, a fairly spiritually intelligent mother. And she thought, well, here he is, he's saved now. I wonder how he'll go now. I wonder how things will be for him. So she thought, I better get him some help, you know. So she bought me a nice Bible and a concordance. And she bought me 5 books that I still read. And, I read I've got some nicer books than she gave me then, than she gave me, but a nicer print, and I like reading them. But anyway, it's the same set of books, and they were written by a man called McIntosh, CHM. And you younger people need to read that ministry. And if you've any difficulty in getting that, you tell me, and I'll be happy to get you a set of them. But among all the great things I read in that book, and I used to learn them off by heart, and I understand some of you in the gathering tonight have decided to learn great portions of the Bible, and I used to do that, and I used to learn passages from McIntosh's writings, and I loved it so much, and it meant so much to me. His spiritual ministry gripped my heart and life. I thank God for it. Well, there's one thing among many things that I learned from that dear man's writings, and it was this. That what God redeems, remember when the lamb was slain and its blood shed, and they were secure in the house. Well, Mr. McIntosh taught me something I've never forgotten. He said, what God redeems, he claimed for himself. Now, if you younger people don't get a grip of that, or it doesn't get a grip of you, you'll never be the Christian God intends you to be. It's one thing to be thankful, but it's different to be appreciative of all that Christ has done, and you understand, I am no longer my own. I belong to Him. I'm the property of Christ. He purchased me in order to possess me. And He wants me to live a life that's pleasing, pleasurable to Him, and to honor His worthy name. Tomorrow night we want to speak about the local assembly, and I trust we'll come because this is all important to us today. It's great to talk about the church, which is His body, but a local assembly, what does it mean to be in a local church? And we'll want to look at that from Matthew chapter 18 and one or two other scriptures that we will read. Thanks for listening, and we'll ask God's blessing. Father, we draw near to Thee at the close of this meeting, and we have been touching upon wonderful things in relation to Thy purpose, and not one of us ever deserved to be included in it. And yet in Thy mercy and lavish goodness and grace to us, Thou hast reached us by the gospel, and we've responded by faith, and we've been born again of Thy Spirit and sealed and linked up with Thy Son as the very members of His body, and we are His forever, and we thank Thee for it, and we pray that we will appreciate this more and live in the good of it, walk in the light of it. May the truth that we are His touch every heart tonight and lay hold upon us with fresh meaning, fresh motive, and fresh power, that we might live our lives down here for the honor of One who loved us and gave Himself for us. We ask Thy parting blessing in His precious name. Amen.